On Sunday, we had Palm Sunday, and we read from Luke 19, and we read about Jesus riding into Jerusalem amidst great joy and celebration and adulation. Yesterday, we reflected a little bit about, from Luke 19, about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and clearing or cleansing the temple. It's worth noting that from Luke chapter 19, verse 47, right the way through to the end of chapter 21, Luke 21, which probably, if you're interested, relates to the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Jesus's final week in Jerusalem, Monday or Tuesday or Monday through to Wednesday. Jesus is to be found in the temple teaching. I sometimes think we're too quick to go from Palm Sunday and the joy and adulation of the Palm Sunday to the cries of crucify. Sometimes we make that connection, but quite a lot was going on in between time. And it's worth just reminding ourselves that Jesus, in those few days, Palm Sunday, right the way through to the Wednesday, enjoyed incredible popularity. Chapter 19, verse 48 says that people had gone to listen to him in the temple teaching, and they hung on every word that Jesus was teaching. Isn't that good to know? He was in the temple and people were hanging on every word. If you look at chapter 21, verse 37, virtually the last verse of that chapter, it says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And then in verse 38, it says, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So he had this incredible thing going on, flowing out of Palm Sunday into Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He was teaching in the temple and people were flocking to him. He was enjoying incredible popularity. And it's worth us celebrating that. It's worth us remembering that. However, the religious leaders were determined to get rid of him. Chapter 19, verse 47, virtually the last verse says, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. So they were wanting to get rid of him. They tried every trick in the book. They even sent spies to watch his every move and to listen to his every word. However, in chapter 20, verse 26, it says that however hard they tried, they could not trap him. And they became silent. Verse 40 says, no one dared ask him any more questions. Isn't that amazing? So it's worth us just pondering that for a moment. Jesus teaching in the temple. I don't want to go off on a side tangent, but I don't know about you, but we, Denise and I, watch the government's conference at 5 o'clock on a Monday. I don't know if anybody else does. And then as soon as the update is over and the questions come, we turn it off. I'm sick to death of the pathetic, ridiculous questions, in my view, that the journalists are asking these politicians. They're meaningless. They're ridiculous. They're just trying to dig, it seems to me. Yeah. And if you read Luke 20 and 21, the Pharisees are sort of doing the same sort of thing. They're asking ridiculous, pointless questions of Jesus. And but whatever they asked him, he was able to answer. So much so that they, in the end, they said, we're not going to ask him any more questions. So there was an incredible thing going on that week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But as I say, they were determined to get rid of him. chapter 20, verse 19 says the Jewish leaders were afraid of the people. They wanted to arrest him, but they wouldn't because they were afraid of him, of the people. So they couldn't arrest Jesus in public because they feared a severe backlash. They were powerless. They were running out of ideas. But all that changes when Judas steps forward and offers his help. What the religious leaders could not do for themselves becomes possible through one of Jesus's own disciples. And so we come to Luke 22, verse 1 to 6. And Barry, if you can read that for us.
Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
Fantastic. Thank you, Barry. Now I'm going to read that again with a slightly slower and a slightly different emphasis. And then we'll just have a few seconds of silence as we just ponder those words. And as I read again, then just what are the things that leap out for you? Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, but they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. On his own volition, Judas went to the chief priest and offered to deliver Jesus to them at night, away from public scrutiny. Why would he do this? Was he disillusioned when Jesus did not seize the opportunity to instigate some messianic, nationalistic uprising like other so-called messiahs of the past? Did Judas think that if Jesus's hand was forced, he would have to use his power to save himself and bring about his kingdom? Did Judas perceive that things were going wrong and turn king's evidence to save his own skin? Or was he just a bad person? He seems to be an opportunist, a thief, and an unreliable character. And Luke and John ascribe his betrayal to the work of Satan. Judas had left himself wide open. Seeing the opportunity, Satan overcame him and influenced his thinking and his actions. Ultimately, why he did it is a mystery. But as I reflected on it, of course, Judas was not the only one to betray Jesus. Peter would deny knowing him. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, we are told they all ran away. everyone failed. And this is sobering. It just goes to show that it is possible, even for someone who has walked so closely with Jesus for such a long time, to turn betrayer. To put oneself and one's own safety before our devotion and loyalty to Jesus. To read God's word, but fail to change our own minds. To witness the wonderful works of Jesus, but for our hearts to remain distant. Even to spend time in the presence of Jesus, but not be transformed. It was for Judas's betrayal that Jesus died. It was for Peter's denial that Jesus died. It was for the disciples' desertion that Jesus died. It was my sin that held him there. It was my betrayal. It was my denial. It was my desertion that Jesus died. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, so well known to us, wrote this about Jesus. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord Jesus, thank you that despite my sin, you love me and gave yourself for me. Heavenly Father, please forgive my sin because Jesus, your Son, gave his life for me. And Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see the beauty of Jesus and love him with all my heart. Renew my mind that I may know you and live for you. And purify my heart, that I may be made holy in thought and word and deed. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.